be seated.
Amen. Boy, that's great. Isn't that wonderful to be able to come in and to sing our praise back to the Lord God Almighty and have Him know that that we're here, that He is in our presence? Thank you for being here. Thank you for the Vacation Bible School. Let's give our workers our hands for the Vacation Bible. Amen. The best thing about it, it's not over. We got another one next week, or this coming week, and then another one after that. And so God is at work. I'm going to ask you to do something this week. If you just make it a priority of prayer, that early in the mornings, before the kids get here and anything like that, you would just pray that God's hand would be on everything that's said, everything that's done, every game that's played, every song that's sung, and that God would just manifest His presence. We've seen children saved this week. We'll see children saved this coming week. So how many of you would do that? Oh, that was weak. How many of you would do that? Okay, thank you for that promise. And so let us pray right now, would you? God, you alone are worthy of our worship. Thank you for knowing our name. Thank you for knowing about every father that's here, every mother, every aunt, every uncle, every brother, every sister, every child. Thank you that you're aware of us coming before you with this powerful worship that you've already given us, that we can sense your spirit in this place. And Lord, we know our lives are in your hand. And you know every thought that we have. You know what's on our heart right now. You know every tear that we've ever shed. And you know why we've cried like we have. And I know that you've led us through every crisis, every conflict, and that you will never leave us. And God, thank you that you're a loving God, that you are a Father that we can trust. And Father, I'm just asking, would you help us to reflect the love that Jesus gave so that we might be salt and light in our community and in our world? In Jesus' name I pray. Well, I have a question for you this morning. What does the ideal father look like? Maybe I should just say, with the ideal father, please stand.
That would be a mother.
You'd probably be a mother. I need to talk to you afterwards. This is the timeout. That's why I'm sitting over here. You're going to be with me. Oh, it was you. Oh. I just want you to know I love you anyway. Very good. You act like my wife, correcting me as I preach. Thank you for laughing. Don't we need humor? But what does the ideal father look like? Some would say, well, he'd be about 6 feet tall. He would be muscular. He would have lots of wavy hair. That he would be intelligent. That he would be generous. That he would be the life of the party. He would be, he'd dress cool. And he'd have the cool language, and he'd have the coolest phone that you've ever seen. And when he walked into the room, everybody just turned around and looked at him because he's the ideal father. That's not the ideal father. The ideal father, the right answer is God. Now let me tell you why he is the ideal father. Because he's the God of love. Listen, he loves you when you've been at your worst. He loves you then because he loves us with an unconditional love. He loves us with compassion. He loves us with mercy. He loves us with grace. He loves us by forgiving with us. But let me tell you, this is the thing. He redeems us. That's why he is the ideal father. And that's why each of us should get to know him in a personal way. Well, I want to give you several points this morning. First point is this: fathers walk carefully. These are some things that there's some positive influences, there's some negative influences, there's some standard influences, there's some influences for the future. So I'm going to kind of walk us through this. But the first one of this is fathers walk carefully. Now, when I sent my outline in on Monday for this sermon, I have neglected this week. I did not put the scriptures in the outline so you would see them as I go through this. So would you go ahead and pull out a pen or a piece of paper or something that you could write on? If you don't have anything to write on, take those signs off of the pews and write on the back of those, because you're going to need this. This is the ideal father. I mean, God's going to speak to us today. And so walk with me through these. So the first one, the father, walk carefully. And this is in Luke 1:6. And I'm going to read that from the Message in just a moment. But let me tell you, this is the father of John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist? He was the one that came crying in the wilderness, "I am not the Messiah, but there's one coming behind me that's greater than me." And who was his father? Zechariah was his father. Elizabeth was his mother. He was the cousin of Jesus because Elizabeth was the sister to Mary's mother. And so all this kind of comes together. But they had an unusual relationship. This was a relationship of nurturing John, nurturing each other, and serving God at the same time. So Luke 1:6 in the Message says this: they lived humbly. Now that didn't mean they were the top of the echelon. That meant that there was a contentment in their living. They lived humbly before God, and they were careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments. And they enjoyed a clear conscience. Now that's the way the Message, but I love the Message. They enjoyed a clear conscience. So that is the atmosphere that this John the Baptist grew up in. So fathers, we got to walk carefully. Now, let me give some negative points to this as we go through. You remember the first man, Adam. Adam and the first lady was Eve, and over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. That, remember, God's the perfect father, okay? The man and his wife heard the sound of God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, there was a habit, there was a routine to this. God and man and woman, they met with each other every day. This is a relationship. And so this is the way God intended it. But on this day, there had been an interruption to the relationship because Eve had walked by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she took the fruit, she ate it, she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. Here's the rest of it. Then the man and the woman, or the man and his wife, heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" You think God didn't know where he was? God knew exactly where he was. But what I'm saying, what happened after that, man and woman and their relationship was broken, and they lost the excitement of their clear conscience. See, they never knew sin until then. When they came before God, there was nothing between them. There was a wonderful relationship. And that relationship was broken. And when it was broken, they lost the excitement, the encouragement of a clear conscience. Now, what happened to Adam, the first man? He was a flop as a father. Because Cain was the one who killed his brother Abel. And so sin came in. And so with all of this loss, there's some things that we have to guard ourselves against in looking in the wrong direction and listening to the wrong things and putting our heart out there for somebody else to dictate to us what life is really about. Well, what about Noah? Noah was a great boat builder. But Noah got drunk in front of his family. And so Noah was a poor father, and he lost. Remember, Noah communed with God. He heard from God, "Build the boat. This I'm going to take care of you," and sail the boat and all of this. But at the end, Noah lost his excitement, his joy, his encouragement from a clear conscience. And then Eli. Eli was one of the famous priests. He was a great priest. But he was a poor father because he did not correct his son. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And even though Eli worked as the priest in the temple, then his sons, when they did wrong, he never bothered to correct them. And so they went their way, and God punished them for all of this. So Eli lost his enjoyment of a clear conscience. And then you'll remember David, King David. And boy, we say a lot about King David. But David, of course, he was a warrior. He was the one who slew the giant. He's the one who killed the bear, killed the lion, and protected the sheep. He was a young boy out on the hillside who was a shepherd, who delighted in God, who wrote so many of the psalms that we have that tune our hearts toward God. But yet he was on top of the palace one day when he should have been out leading the army in war. And he looked over and he saw Bathsheba. And he became curious and he sent for her, came, they committed adultery together. And then David's fatherhood began to decline because he had a son. This is 2 Samuel 13:9. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. And then Tamar's brother was Absalom, and which was a son of David, of course. And Absalom avenged Tamar's rape and killed Amnon. So there's the brokenness of sin in the life. But you go and you say, well, wait a minute, that's not the true story of David, because I read the New Testament, and the New Testament says in Acts that David was a man after God's own heart. Right. How'd he get there? He got there by Psalm 51 when he repented. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. In other words, I am so broken. I have lost the enjoyment of a clear conscience because I know that I have sinned. And so, fathers, walk carefully. Second point, fathers, walk in wisdom. Write this one down. Luke 1:6. And this is what it says. Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. The first thing, Jesus grew in wisdom. We need that wisdom. In wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. And I wrote down here, there's some things that we need to check out. There are four qualities that we as fathers, and anybody, this is male or female, that we need to develop. And it's wisdom. It's wisdom for making decisions, making wise decisions. It's the knowledge of God's word that we need to develop. It's patience in the family. Who are the people that are the most patient with you? It's the family. It is. Because we love one another. And love covers up a lot of our impatience is what it is. And then diligence in our work. That's kind of the favor of God when you put all these together. When we practice those and develop those into our life. And then there are four environments that contribute to the well-being of our children. Or not so well-being of our children. The first of these environments is friends. Do you have the right kind of character friends? Do your children have friends with character? Because iron sharpens iron. Whoever you hang out with is going to have an impression on your life. Teachers, and praise God for teachers, and they're sharing the information and the concepts and the educational achievement, but they're partners with us too, and so we ought to be aware of what they're teaching and how they're teaching this. The church, of course. The church ought to be a partner in this with the spiritual development and the spiritual sensitivity of our children. But the church is not the primary conveyor of spiritual sensitivity. It is the home. What kind of environment are you sitting in the home, creating in the home so that these things can happen? And what about the community? I grew up in a community. Well, I grew up in a neighborhood where everybody corrected each other's kids. We didn't even have, our doors weren't locked, and when we had Bible school, everybody went to the Presbyterian church, everybody went to Baptist church, everybody went to the Methodist church. So we were all together in the neighborhood. And that neighborhood enforced the moral values of the scriptures. That neighborhood also had standards. We had traditions and we had customs. But we checked on one another. When I say community here, I'm not only talking about the community around us, but I'm talking about the common unity of the body of believers, which is the church, that we're responsible for one another. And look, fathers have a responsibility, and mothers have a responsibility for shaping the mind of our kids, for helping to establish a heart for God, for obedience. And let me speak to obedience here. Where is authority anymore? I mean, who is in charge anymore? Isn't that hard to find out? There's so many conflicting people trying to say, I'm the final authority. Well, look, obedience. Remember, Paul tells us that there is a way that ought to be part of our life. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Meekness is the teachable spirit. Meekness is the obedience of the heart to be able to receive that which God is saying to us, and to be able to receive correction, and to be able to receive direction. And so that's what obedience is for us. And so the first thing that I want to say is walk carefully. Second thing, walk in wisdom. Third thing is 1 Corinthians 15:33. It's just a short one here. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts character. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts character. There's a young man, or a young father, I guess I ought to say this, in the Bible, whose character, it must have been right on target, because his name keeps reoccurring in the New Testament. And two of his sons become disciples of Jesus. Now, we're not sure that we've got all the names of all the disciples' fathers, but this one, God chose the writer of Scriptures to make sure that we knew this man's name. So in Matthew chapter 4, 21, verse 21, it says this. Well, Jesus was walking beside, I'm going to start with verse 18. And Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. And this is what Jesus says, come follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of people. In other words, come follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of people. There's a lesson to learn here. There's an orientation here. There's a lifestyle that's here. Come follow me, and you will become. I will help you to become. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Now listen, here's the key. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two other brothers. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee. That's who I want to talk about, is Zebedee. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Let me talk about Zebedee for just a minute. We just know that Jesus called these two sons, and in the Scriptures he says they're the father of Zebedee. Matthew 10:2. Now the names of the 12, this is when Jesus was sending out the 12 apostles. In other words, he was giving them a project to go do and to come back and to report on. So Jesus was sent, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. That's the second time. Listen to this, Matthew 20:20. Oh, this is a great one. Here is mother, Zebedee's wife. That's what she's called in the Scriptures. She's called the wife of Zebedee. And she's been following Jesus. She's in tune with Jesus. She's a believer in Jesus, and all this is going on. And she is so proud of her two sons. I mean, wow. You know, Zebedee's over there with the fishing business because he's got to support the family. Mother's over here with the boys to make sure that the boys are doing all right. And she comes up to Jesus and she said, I've been watching. And my two sons seem to be just a little bit above everybody else in this group. Have you noticed that, Jesus? And Jesus doesn't answer. And she says, could I just ask a favor of you? You know, my two boys, they're really good boys. And I know that you're the King of Kings. I know that you're the Messiah. I know that you're the Lord of Lords and the Master of Masters, and you're the boss. Couldn't you just let one of my boys sit on the right, the other boy sit on the left when you get in your kingdom and you're on the throne? Would that be all right? And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Now here's the way the Scripture puts it. Then came to him, Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children, her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him, that favor from him, the mother of Zebedee's children. The name Zebedee just keeps reoccurring. Now look, Matthew 27:56. We're toward the end now. We're at the cross. And listen to what happens now. At the cross, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Why is it that the Holy Spirit of God, who is giving us the Word of God that you and I have today, keep repeating the name of Zebedee? There is something that God wanted us to know about Zebedee. We don't know much, but there's something that we could know because we have two sons that are examples of what Zebedee was as a father. So we've got to walk carefully. We've got to walk in wisdom. We've got to walk in character with God because this was inspired by God. The third one is we've got to walk in purpose with God. And so 2 Timothy 3:10, write that one down, 2 Timothy 3:10. You all know about this. This is Paul talking, and he's reminding them about what he's done. He said, you all know about my teaching. You know about my way of life. You know my purpose. Now, I'm saying fathers walk with a purpose. You know my purpose. This is Paul. You know my purpose. You know my faith. You know my patience. You know my love. You know my endurance. He says, you know me because you've been with me. You've heard me teach. What about James and John? They know Zebedee, the father, because they've been with him. They know what it means to be corrected by him. They know what it means to push his patience. They know what it means how he acts when he deals with his servants, because he had a pretty successful fishing business. And they have grown up watching him and learning from him. And so these are some things that I need to tell you that I believe that Zebedee taught to his boys, James and John, and maybe they were some of the first to really buy into the lifestyle of humility with Jesus because Jesus was humble. The first of these Zebedee's children, he taught his children to believe in God, to trust God, to faith God, to believe in the Word of God. And by the way, they only had the Old Testament. Now, I think, this is just my opinion, I think the handbook that Zebedee had, have you ever thought about this? Do you ever go back and thought, okay, what was the handbook that John had when he was writing the gospel, when he was writing 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation? You ever think about that? What was the handbook that Paul had when he was writing to Ephesus? Well, I go back and I think, what was the handbook that Zebedee had? I know. I think I know. Because Zebedee was partnered with the rabbi in teaching his sons what would be wise. And if Jesus was to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, what is the handbook that you would need to rear your children with wisdom? It's called Proverbs. And see, David, his son, Solomon, we keep having a connection here for a repentant father, for a wise son, passing the wisdom down to Jesus to increase in wisdom and knowledge and in stature and in favor with God and man. Listen, I think the wisdom and why Zebedee kept being mentioned in the scriptures is because he was a master of the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. So teach your children the Word of God. Teach them to trust God, to faith God, to believe the Word of God. Zebedee taught his children to be industrious. They got up before sunlight. They got up in the dark. They put their clothes on. They got ready. They went down to the boat. They got things ready at the boat. Zebedee taught them to work. He taught them to motivated them to work. He inspired them to work. And he inspired them not to work without honesty. In other words, we're going to be honest people in our work. Zebedee taught his children to be courageous. You know, when you're out fishing, sometimes, particularly on the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, but with those mountains looking to the north there, to the Golan Heights and up that way, there are storms that start and then they come over those mountains and they sweep down and they hit that lake, hit the Sea of Galilee that's there, and the storms come up quickly. So he had to teach his boys to be courageous, to faith God when you're in a storm. Teach them that God is a protector. He said, teach them that God cares about you, that he's a personal God. And that's why they were ready to connect with the Messiah. Zebedee taught his children to be patient. Now, if you're going to be a fisherman, you got to be patient, right? But he taught them to let their nets down. When they let their nets down, don't get in a hurry. I know you may be trolling, but don't get in a hurry. Give time for the fish to come into the net. In other words, we try to rush things. You know, here in America, we're an instant society. Instant grits, instant potatoes, instant gratification, drive through and pick up your instant meal and head on the way. That's not the way it was. And we rush into God. And we go in and we tell God what to do. And we don't listen for God, for him to tell us what to do or what to correct so that he can do what he wants to do. So we don't need to be in an instant society. We need to be in a patient society. Zebedee taught his children to be persistent. Winners, quitters don't win. And winners don't quit. And he taught his children to be discerning. This is so important for today because there's so many voices out there crying out for the attention of our youth, for our children, for our families as a whole. Fishermen have to learn to read the weather. Now this is discerning. Study the weather is what he taught his boys. Study the weather in the morning. Watch for the sky all day long. Interpret the sunset. Examine how the winds are blowing. Observe the winds, the tides, and the seasons. But whatever you do, teach your children to be discerning. In other words, teach your children to recognize truth and teach them to recognize deception. Now, let me plug something in here. Do you know how the Secret Service, and I think it's the Secret Service that's over at the Treasury Department. I think that's the way it is. How they teach them, is it? Okay, shake your head this way or this way. Okay, I know you're alive, okay? But whatever department it is, the Department of Treasury, whoever those guys are, they're taught how to recognize counterfeit bills. The way they teach them to recognize counterfeit bills is probably not the way we would think that they're taught to recognize counterfeit bills. They never give them a counterfeit bill. You're teaching them to recognize counterfeit bills, you never give them a counterfeit bill? Yeah. Why? Because if you know what it feels like, what it smells like, what it looks like, you put it all together. And the moment something is off kilter, it's counterfeit. And so they only use the real thing so that the agents would recognize the counterfeits. Let me tell you what, folks. The Bible is the real thing. It is the final word. That's what we're going to come under in the day of judgment. So we've got to know what the truth is so that when we hear something that's not truth, there's something in our spirit that says, oh, that's not right. That's counterfeit. So we've got to teach our kids, and we've got to know how to teach our kids to recognize something that is counterfeit. You know, when we're listening to the news, we ought to say, God, is this true? Have you ever done that? I mean, the news is on and you hear something, God, is that true? Well, wait for God to answer because he says you can test the spirits. God, is that true? And then ask, what are the credentials of the person and the motive of the person that's telling me this thing that I'm supposed to believe as true? Folks, we've got to become discerning and we've got to teach our children to become discerning because there's so many ways out there that people are telling our children that they can be saved, they can live in eternity no matter what they believe. That's not true. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what the scriptures say right here. So Zebedee taught his children to be discerning. Zebedee taught his children to be decisive. Remember when Jesus went by the lake of Gethsemane, the Sea of Galilee, and he looked up and he called James and John. They left their boat and their father immediately, and they came and followed him. And then Zebedee taught his children to be disciplined. They got up before dawn, they got dressed, they went to work. Zebedee was an example of what the children ought to be. So he said that Zebedee was one who had some absolutes. Kids, this is the way we act. You don't go beyond this. Zebedee was spiritually sensitive. Zebedee expected his children to mature, not to stay children for the rest of their life, but to grow up and to be discerning. Then Zebedee taught his children to be cooperative. It's not just you on the fishing boat that makes the difference. It's all of us that's on the boat here. So he taught his children, get up, put your hands to the oars, hoist the sail, pull the net, operate the rudder, work the anchor, mend the nets, prepare the bait, clean the fish, because all of us working together can make a difference. And we get to haul in the fish. And then Zebedee taught his children to be respectful, to respect authority. You know, children are a precious possession given to us from God. And so obedience to authority will save a life or lose a life. Our children and we should learn the meaning of the word no. When God says no, no. And our children, when we're trying to protect them, when we say no, they need to understand that there is protection and respect for authority in this. So fathers, walk carefully, walk in wisdom, walk in character, walk with purpose. And then this last one, fathers, walk with a future in mind. Walk into the future. And so write this one down, Ephesians 4:14. No longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and the wind, here and there, and every way. Be careful with the teaching and with cunning, crafty people who deceive you with their schemes. Wow. This is an order from God that we can no longer be blown to and fro with the wind. So we're walking into the future. Think about this with me. Zebedee's investment, of course, Zebedee's wife, investment in the kids and putting all this together. What was the return on investment, the ROI? What was the return on their investment? Well, think about this. James and John, what do we know about them? We know they were great disciples. We know they were great preachers. And we know one of them was a great writer, John, the youngest of all the disciples. And he wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those books. And then he was the only one of the disciples who was never martyred. He was exiled because he was so powerful, they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, which is a rock. And he lived in a cave as a prisoner, he was a political prisoner, sent into that cave. I just wonder, what is that cave like and what kind of food did he have? Well, you know, you didn't get good food. You got leftovers. And I thought about this. What kind of water did he have? We pick up a water bottle and we got things. I mean, we are spoiled. I bet John got the water that was running down the mountain and he drank that. It wasn't always clean. The bread he got was probably old and moldy. And you know what John said? I've never had it so good. Because it was his attitude. And God was giving him the revelation, the book of Revelation that you and I have. And he was saying, this is the way it's all going to close. This is how the judgment's going to come. And John penned for us that book. It's a mysterious book, but the book that we should know. Now, what about the brother James? We know about his commitment. If John was a political prisoner and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and here is his brother James, don't you think his brother James was something like that? Well, James didn't write a book of the Bible, but James' influence was so great that he was the one that was chosen first to be martyred. I'm telling you, Zebedee. And oh, by the way, hey, you've been influenced by Zebedee. If you ever read the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. You've been influenced by Zebedee. Because Zebedee's influence was in the future with his son. Now let me put all this together. Walk carefully, walk in wisdom, walk in character, walk with purpose, and walk into the future with your children. Well, walking to the future, let me walking into eternity. Let's talk about that. You want to be with Jesus in eternity. You want your children to be with Jesus in eternity. Then there's only one way for you and your children and your family, because see, God wants our influence in our family to be in eternity. There's one way to prepare to meet God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believed in Jesus would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You ought to put your name there. For God so loved John. Put your name there. For God so loved John that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that if John believed in Jesus, John would have eternal life. That's you. That's you. That's how much God loves. There's only one way to prepare to meet God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We don't stack up. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's only one way to prepare to meet God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus. Wages, that's just another word for a paycheck. See, sin really does earn a paycheck. There is a wage. There is a consequence to sin. And if we don't repent of our sin, there is total separation between us and God. There is a real place called hell. It's real. Do you want to spend your life in the conscious blessedness with Jesus, or do you want to spend your life in a conscious, unholy torment with the devil? I mean, that's the choice. There's only one way to prepare to meet God. Romans 10:9-10, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's only one way to prepare to live with God. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. John wrote for us in Revelation 3:20. Jesus said through John to us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's your heart's door. And if any person opens the door and invites me in, I will come in. There's only one way to prepare to meet your God. There's only one way to prepare for eternity in the presence of God. There's only one way to prepare to live all of eternity in the blessed consciousness of God. And that is, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I open up my life and I ask you to come in and save me, from my sin, from my habits, from the things that I've committed. So God, please forgive me of my sin, come into my life, and control me. Help me to be the person you want me to be. It's whatever your words are. It's that attitude is what it is. I love you, is what Jesus said. I love you enough to stretch out my arms on the cross that you might be forgiven of all of your sin, and that you might come and live with me for all of eternity. Who would pass that up? Who would pass up love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control that we learn from God through His Son, by the Holy Spirit living in us, that we can live with Him for all of eternity? God, thank you that you're in this place. Thank you that you have spoken to our hearts. God, help us to get all this stuff out of our head and into our heart and out into our life. And God, would you just kind of interrupt our life and check us out right now? Lord, would you said that you would tell us if we're saved or not. By this, you'll all may know that you're my disciples. And God, would you just speak clarity to our hearts. Let us know if our eternity is secure in you, or if we've never come to you and confessed our sin and asked ask you to be Lord, Master, Boss, King of our life. Lord, just clarify that moment. Take us back to that moment when we yielded to you. Or take us to this time right now where we need to yield to you and repent. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to be here at the front. Our staff is going to be here. This is holy ground. You can come and you can kneel here. You don't have to say anything to any of us. But whatever it is, it's you and God. This is a moment of worship for you and God. And this is a moment of decision. You need to make a decision. Let's talk. Let's stand together as we sing.